want to scamper away, you are welcome to do so. Oh, that was far more work on a Saturday than was meant to be done. And yet, it was nice to be doing work and doing some work outside. Because it's beautiful to be outdoors. Is there anything more beautiful, though, than the lush green mountains of Colorado? Don't get me wrong, I enjoy the nice plains of Kansas that are occasionally green, sometimes just brown. But is there anything more beautiful than the lush green mountains of Colorado? My family has a favorite spot in Colorado. It's a place called Lost Valley Ranch. The Caravellers in this room know it pretty well. Some of them have been there, some yet to go there, but soon. It's this dude ranch, this Four Diamond Dude Ranch, Christian organization run by a great Christian family, out in the middle of 26,000 acres of nothingness, other than Pike National Forest in the Rocky Mountains. And you see nothing. There's no civilization. You have to drive down a very scary, winding road, sort of on these cliffs of despair. And you get out there, and it's just beautiful. And I remember going as a kid. One of my mom's horror stories is from when I was a kid, and she and I were on a horseback ride and then got lost. And in the middle of Pike National Forest, it's not a good idea. But it's just so beautiful. And so as I think back on my childhood and going out there as a family, I just remember the drive. And as you sort of come around the side of one of these mountains, you look down into the Lost Valley, into Lost Valley Ranch. And it's just green, just every shade of green you can imagine. Of course, in like postcard fashion, there's like this little winding road that leads down to the ranch, which is next to this beautiful lake, mountains on either side, and everything is just green in my memory. You'd hike through the forest, never knowing what might be around the bend because the trees were so thick. One of the most beautiful places on earth. Except a few years ago, I had the opportunity to go back to Lost Valley with CPLS. And it was actually quite sad because several years ago, a huge forest fire hit Colorado and it hit Pike National Forest and it hit Lost Valley. And yet, frankly, they have an incredible story of God's provision as you see aerial pictures from above of the fire basically coming up to where the ranch boundary starts, doing a perfect circle around it and burning away everything around it. And God just really miraculously protected this Christian camp. However, when you go now to Lost Valley, you don't see 26,000 acres of beautiful, lush greenery. I remember coming around that corner again 2 years ago, and suddenly instead of these lush green trees full of life, you saw black and gray everywhere. It's been long enough that green is starting to pop out of the ground. There's some green sort of carpet moss in places, but as you look, it looks a lot more like a picture I'm going to put on the board now. This isn't from Lost Valley, but this is exactly what it looks like now. Instead of seeing these full, beautiful trees in every shade of green, instead what you see is black and gray. You see these tiny, thin little pinpoints that just look like they're sticking out of the ground, but they're all charred and dead. And as you look at the ground and as you go hiking now, it would be like taking a normal path here, and instead of walking on the path, you now are just stepping on and over and around thousands of dead trees that were burned to the core and fell over. Next picture. And all you see is black and gray. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like now when you go to Lost Valley, that where it used to be that all you would see was beautiful greenery, now there's black and gray, the burned and charred ground. and skinny burned trees with no leaves or branches. And that shows what a devastating impact a forest fire can have. In our passage this morning, James will tell us that each of us has the destructive power of a forest fire within us. That our tongues and the words we use are capable of great destruction. We'll look this morning at the incredible power of this small part of our bodies and the danger of destruction that it holds. Turn with me then to James chapter 3. In James 3, he's going to talk about the power of the tongue, and as we think about James as a book, as a whole, right, you can't help but remember that he's already sort of mentioned the tongue a couple times. This passage on the tongue and its devastating power clearly is ties back to James 1:19 and that proverb, right? Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That it also clearly has ties to James 1:26, where it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And yet, though James has mentioned the power of the tongue and the importance of the tongue twice, now in James chapter 3, he's going to go into it in a deeper way. Clearly, he's decided that his comments about being slow to speak, right, and his comments about needing to bridle your tongue wasn't enough on the topic, and we need even more to be said. And so we turn to James chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1 is clearly every pastor's favorite verse. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Yikes. James begins with this verse, really clearly speaking about teaching in the church. He's not talking about don't become like a school teacher. He's talking about teaching in the church and says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Why? Because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's interesting that as you study church history, as you study the times, as you look through some of Paul's letters, the book of Romans, it seems that the way that the early church functioned is that they didn't necessarily have just one pastor who would preach every single Sunday. Instead, it was more of an open forum where you could stand up and teach. Each person could stand up and teach on a different week. So it seems that what James is dealing with here is that a lot of people in some of the congregations that he's writing to that he knows about, it seems a lot of people stood up and spoke at times. And James seems to warn against that and say, I hear that many of you want to stand up and teach, possibly because they want to be heard or recognized, think that there's prestige to be had there, something like that. And he says, hey, you need to remember that those who teach are going to be judged with a greater strictness. Why is this? Well, it seems this idea about not wanting to teach a lot because you'll be judged with a greater strictness tips off in his mind his message about the tongue. That the reason that teachers will be judged with a greater strictness is because they use their tongues for speaking and proclaiming God's word. And if you're using your tongue to speak and proclaim God's word, then you shouldn't be using your tongue for other more negative things, as he'll get into. And so this is what this first verse, this intro verse about don't become teachers, many of you, because you got to realize that when you use your tongue, when you use your words, when you make a career, say, out of speaking God's word, then you have to be extra cautious about what you use your tongue for. Because the tongue shouldn't, of course, both be used for speaking God's word and, say, for profaning his name. And now, James is going to get into, for the next 3.5 verses, he's going to get into his first point about the tongue, which is simply this, that the tongue is powerful. That the tongue is powerful. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So James' first point here is simply this, that the tongue is powerful. Though small, it is powerful. He starts in verse 2 by saying, "For we all stumble in many ways." James says, "Well, look, let's be honest, none of us are perfect." However, he says, however, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, if anyone is perfect with his tongue, with the words he uses, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. When you read this word perfect, and you've been reading the book of James with us, this perfect should go ding, ding, ding. We've heard this term used a couple times before. He's used this already a few times, right? In that when we go through trials, we should persevere and endure because what it does is it perfects, it completes, it makes us whole. He's talked about the perfecting of our faith. So he says, look, if you're able to bridle your tongue, you are a perfect man, you are complete, you are whole, you have reached that point of complete and whole integrity in the Christian life. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James seems to say this, look, the tongue is so difficult to control that if you're able to control the tongue, you're able to control everything. Clearly in James' mind, the tongue is sort of the pinnacle of the most difficult things you can control in your body. Look, if you've gotten to the point where you can control your tongue and you never speak out of turn, you never say those things you shouldn't say, you never curse, right? You never say that cutting, biting word. Look, if you've gotten to that point, you've achieved it. You're there, man. It's like James said, look, if you're there, you're perfect, you're whole, you're complete, just toss the rest of this book away and go on your merry way. Because James recognizes that the tongue is the most difficult thing to control. That it is the most powerful part of our bodies, in a way. And so the sentence betrays really just how difficult it is, that if anyone can actually control their tongue, look, they can control their whole body. Why? In a way, because, by analogy here, James is going to say, because in a way the tongue controls the whole body. The tongue is the most difficult of all. And it's also, someone says, come now, James, is the tongue really that powerful? And he says, yeah. You say, but it's so small, such a small part of who I am. How is it that if I can control the tongue and the tongue's power, then I control it all? He says, well, let me give you two illustrations. Right? Two points of comparison. First, consider a bit in the horse of a mouth. Consider a bit in the horse of a mouth. That would be very difficult. Consider a bit in the mouth of a horse. Here you have this large, majestic, powerful animal. Right? Consider a majestic, massive horse. Right? How can you control where that thing goes? What if you literally tried to just like grab it by the neck and pull it around? Right? It's not going to happen. You try to push on a horse, you're not going to win this battle. Right? And so instead he says, how do you control this strong, powerful beast? Where something as small as a bit that you put in its mouth. So such a small item can control, can guide, can lead such a large, powerful beast. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, and notice, why do we do this? So that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So look, here's a very positive illustration. You take a horse, a powerful animal, and you can guide and control it for good if you put a bit in its mouth. That's illustration number one. Illustration number two, of course, is that of a ship and a rudder. He says, look, consider a ship. How big a ship is and how it's driven by strong, powerful winds. Right? Consider the power of the winds. Especially, like, if you live in Israel and you know what the Sea of Galilee is like, right? When you read the stories about a storm coming suddenly on the Sea of Galilee, they're not kidding. Right? The way that the geography, the topography around the Sea of Galilee is, storms hit the Sea of Galilee and you get some powerful winds coming in. And so he says, look, consider a ship and the strong winds that push it. Consider how much might and power there is there. And yet, such a small thing in comparison, such a small thing as a rudder, is what directs it and where it goes. Small thing has an incredible amount of power because of the positive control that it can put on something. So James gives us these two really positive illustrations. Look, you have a ship, you have this huge amount of wood and whatever else you make ships out of, right? And then you got a little rudder on it. He says you can direct it to wherever you need it to go. So these two positive illustrations that say, look, there seems to be some hope of using the tongue for good, frankly, because these two illustrations are so positive, that we just need to get a grip on it and we can seize control and realize that the tongue is a powerful thing, even though it is so small. And he says, look at the ships also, though they are so large, are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And here boasts, of course, boasts can be negative or it can be positive in Scripture. We have boasting as an evil thing of pride, but you also have boasting in Christ. It seems here boasting is just this neutral term to say, look, it's so small and yet it boasts of great things, meaning it can do great things. It recognizes its own great power. And so we have this inference. What's inferred here is that as the direction or the destination of the horse and the ship are directed by the small bit or rudder, so the destiny of an individual is controlled by the small tongue. Now, when the person has careful control of the tongue, it can be presumed that he's able to direct his whole life in its proper divinely charted course, that he is a perfect, whole, complete, mature man. But when that tongue is not restrained, small though it is, the rest of the body is likely to be uncontrolled and undisciplined also. For imagine a wild horse with no bit in its mouth, or a ship with no rudder to steer it. So James says, look, first and foremost, you just got to recognize that the tongue is powerful. Though a tiny part of you, though a small muscular organ inside of you, right? Though so small, it has tremendous power. The tongue is powerful, like a small bit in a horse's mouth, like a rudder steering a ship. The tongue, though small, is incredibly powerful, capable of steering us in any direction. But the problem that James points out next is that the tongue tends to always steer us in the wrong direction, doesn't it? And point two is this, that if point one is that the tongue is powerful, point two is simply that the tongue is destructive. The tongue is destructive. James 3 and verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And here is the third comparison he decides to use. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And here's comparison number three. That just as a spark sets an entire forest ablaze, so the tongue, though small, can set the entire forest ablaze. Notice it's a third illustration to show just how powerful the tongue is. But there's a sharp contrast between this illustration and the two before. Now, the first two illustrations are positive. They just show the power, right? A bit in a horse's mouth and you can control it. A rudder can control a ship and it shows its power, though small. Number three is power, though small, but it takes a drastic turn. Suddenly we're talking about a spark, such a small thing as a spark that sets an entire forest ablaze. What destruction that there is in a forest fire. It's not just powerful, the tongue is destructive. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James says, look, the tongue has the power and, frankly, the destructive power of a forest fire. And the tongue doesn't just have the power of a forest fire. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. It is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It is a fire. It is destructive. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Again, you hear this, staining the whole body. Where have I heard that before? Oh, I've heard it from James just a chapter and a half before. Right? The tongue, he says, stains the whole body. That though small, it stains the whole body. I think there's this hint there of someone saying, well, look, it's just my tongue, right? It's just a few careless words. I'm not looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. I'm not doing things with my body I shouldn't be doing. It's just a careless word or two. And he says, no, the tongue, though small, it stains the whole body. Right? We should recognize this reference as staining from 1:26 and 27. Right? James told us pure and undefiled religion before God, right, was to keep oneself unstained from the world. And James says, no, the tongue, it breaks the symbol of pure religion. It doesn't stay unstained from the world. It is stained, and it's the source of staining within us. And it stains the whole body. It has a pollutive effect, right? It pollutes the rest of the body. You say, it's just my tongue. No, somehow your careless words, it really is an effect on the rest of you, too. So he says it's a small member, and yet it stains the whole body. And then he goes right back to the fire thing, setting on fire the entire course of life. An interesting term here in the Greek, the course of life, it has the imagery of the wheel. It's a common Greek metaphor for life, how the wheel, though it turns, it always comes back around. So James sort of gives us this imagery of a wheel that's spinning. You can picture in your mind the wheel of a chariot, right? Maybe this is literally chariots of fire. You have the wheel of a chariot, and the wheel is set on fire, and it is on fire. And what would happen then if you drove a chariot that had one wheel on fire? Well, eventually, sure, it'd break down and just die. But well before that, consider how as you move through the countryside, you would set on fire everything that you touched. And James says, this is the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue that sets everything on fire as you go along. Right? Everywhere you walk and talk, you have the ability to set all those places on fire and burn them to the ground. So setting on fire the entire course of life, it is as if as you go along, you are setting blaze after blaze with your tongue, with your careless words. And then James says, and where does this fire come from? And it is set on fire by hell. By hell, of course, and by Satan himself. He says, look, you want to think about your tongue. Think about how powerful it is. As a bit in a horse's mouth, as powerful as a rudder on a ship, but frankly, it's as powerful as a spark that sets a forest fire. Because your tongue is that destructive. It is like that wheel that is turning and turning as you drive through life, but it's on fire and it is setting fire after fire after fire because the tongue is a fire and it is set on fire itself by Satan. Because the tongue is destructive. The tongue is so destructive. Verse 7, for, he says, for, and so you got to connect it to the thing before, and what's before is that the tongue is set on fire by Satan himself. He says, look, you want to consider this, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. He says, look, you want proof that the tongue itself is set on fire by Satan? Consider this. We can tame every beast around, it seems, and yet somehow we can't tame our own tongues. Now, you want proof that Satan is pushing on you and your tongue, that he wants your tongue to be a fire and a destructive fire? Well, consider this. We can tame just about everything else in the world, but we can't tame our own tongues. It is an untamable animal. It is untamable. It is a wild fire, and yet it's not just a wild fire. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Similar imagery in Psalm 140, verse 3. As evil men make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, under their lips is the venom of asps. Because the tongue is full of deadly poison. Because the tongue is powerful, but truly the tongue is destructive. But frankly, I don't know that we even needed the text to tell us that this morning. I don't know that we needed Scripture to tell us that the tongue is destructive, because I'm guessing that every one of us has experienced its destructive power firsthand. Because words do burn and poison us. Don't they? And I think we know this is true because, frankly, we are wounded. We have scars from the burns. Now, for some of you, this may be difficult to grasp, for it seems to directly contradict another proverb, an ancient one. One that probably all of you know by heart. In fact, I bet if I start it, you can help me finish it. It goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Yeah, right. Perhaps some of you, though, are still believing that this childish proverb is true, rather than James's assessment of the tongue. But when you really think about it, when did you use that proverb as a kid, right? Somebody had just said something mean. You used it as a reply when someone had said something hurtful. For instance, some kid came up to you and said, pardon my strong language, but you have a silly monkey face. And as a kid, you would reply, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But then you spend the whole next 20 seconds wondering secretly, do I really have a silly monkey face? But really, what if someone were to say that rhyme to you now at the age of 20 or 40 or 60? Right? The truth actually seems to be that sticks and stones may break my bones, but my bones will heal over time. Words, on the other hand, words I can remember forever. For it is words that burn me to the core. Words that poison my soul. If you don't quite remember how you got that scar on your hand, but you'll never forget the day your boyfriend said you were fat. You can't remember what you were doing when you broke your leg, but you remember when your wife accused you of not loving your kids. Or when your parents said you'd never succeed in life. Or when your husband said he regretted marrying you, or your kids said they hated you. Words are destructive, and we can all remember words that have hurt us. But that's not the end of it, for we're not just the wounded ones, but we're also the ones doing the wounding. We're not just the ones who have been burned and poisoned, we're the ones doing the burning and the poisoning. We set the fires ourselves, and we poison others with our words. Our own tongues are often the source of the criticism that cuts and wounds those that we care about. For perhaps you were the boyfriend who called your girlfriend fat, or you were the wife who accused your husband of not loving the kids, you were the girlfriend who said your boyfriend would never succeed in life, or the husband who told your wife you regretted marrying her, you were the kid who told your parents you hated him. Because we aren't just the wounded ones, we do the wounding as well. And sometimes the hurt isn't even intentional. Right? Some words hurt unintentionally. It's that recklessly spoken word about your wife's cooking that you didn't quite think through that sets the home ablaze. Right? It's the thoughtless word about the state of the yard that came out more as a jab than a request. and the poison slowly takes its effect. It's that quick defense that actually came out as a sarcastic remark instead. It's that angry reply aimed to wound in response to being wounded. Because we know that the tongue is powerful, and we know that the tongue is destructive. Because we've been burned, and we've been poisoned, and we remember and regret the times when we burned others and we poisoned others. And we know that that's not how we're meant to live as Christians. James continues in chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. He says, look, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James points out just how inconsistent we can be as Christians. Look, in one breath, we bless God. In the next breath, we mock His creation, created in His very image. We curse the people made in His likeness. How inconsistent of us. And then with some examples from nature, he shows us just how illogical, how inconsistent, how wrong it is that we somehow use our tongue for both. He says, look, trees, they bear fruit according to their nature. And the hint there is, look, if your nature has been changed by Christ, shouldn't your words reflect that? Shouldn't our fruit reflect that? He uses these two examples of fresh water versus salt water. So important to remember, right, that we're talking about the first century. You have a spring that gushes forth fresh water. This is life-giving water at the time. Yet you have to have this fresh water to survive. Obviously, we do as well, but we just turn a handle and boom, there it is. Right, for them, it's you got to find the springs that gush forth fresh, life-giving water. So it doesn't make sense then that same opening would also pour out salt water that isn't good for staying alive. It says, look, can a salt pond yield fresh water? You know, anytime somebody mentions a salt pond, right, it's just a weird phrase in Greek, but you know everyone around the area has to immediately think of the Dead Sea. That is a salt pond, the saltiest of water. Consider the difference between drinking that beautiful fresh water coming from a spring and drinking out of the Dead Sea. Right? It's so bad that if you go into the Dead Sea with a little cut on your hand, you know it. You literally find out every little cut in your body the second your body touches the water. It's just salt. It stings. Right? And he says, look, you got two different types of water, and I think this is key for James. You notice he doesn't even end the section, really. It doesn't really end the section with a push to speak well. Because I think what he's just said is his encouragement. He says, look, I'm comparing your tongue to a spring that can gush forth fresh water. The tongue is powerful and it is destructive, but the tongue can be that life-giving fresh water that is needed. So what should we do? Well, you have the ability to pour forth either life-giving fresh water or deadly salt water. Now, your tongue is destructive. It can burn people to the core, but your tongue can give life as well. It can be that well, that's life-giving water, that spring that gushes forth encouragement. So what should we do? Choose your words carefully. Choose your words carefully. Look, it's not enough as Christians simply not to hurt others, not to set fires, and not to poison. because we know that people are being burned and being poisoned every day, even if it's not by us. That this world is full of fires. That in this room right now, we've got 60, 70 fires just waiting to happen. And it's not enough then for us as Christians to simply not hurt others. We can't follow the Thumper principle. Right? Father Thumper, what did your father tell you this morning? If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And it's true, of course, that not speaking is better than lighting fires and poisoning, but we're not called to silence as believers. The point of the spring illustration from James isn't to say, stop putting forth salt water, so just block the spring's opening entirely. Right? Make sure no water gets out at all. He says, no. We are called to pour forth fresh water, to heal those around us. And how do we heal? You heal by choosing your words carefully. Choose to put out fires, not to start them. Choose to heal the poisoned, not to poison them further. Choose to give life and pour forth fresh water. What does it look like for us today? But this week, when you go to your job, realize that those around you are wounded. That they're likely living in the midst of a fire set at home or in the workplace. That they have poisonous words slowly destroying them inside. Just pick one of your coworkers each day. Choose your words carefully. Choose to bring encouragement. Choose to lift them up, to praise them for the job that they're doing. I choose to say loving and kind words. Because it's amazing how fast wounds can heal from a carefully chosen compliment. And we know this too, don't we? Because just as you can remember some of the most destructive words ever spoken to you, I bet you can remember some of the kindest and most encouraging words ever spoken to you. You can remember that time when you were hurting and someone came alongside of you and said those loving words that touched your heart. When you were down and depressed and someone came side by side and encouraged you. When you needed the kind word and amazingly you heard it right then and there. And you have the ability to choose your words carefully and to heal those people as well. So when your spouse gets home and they're tired and wounded from the day and they don't feel like cooking or interacting, choose your words carefully and bring some healing instead. When your roommate has had a tough week and they leave your place in disarray, don't speak recklessly and start a fire. Choose words that will heal. When your kid has been picked on at school, don't use the chance to belittle the other kids and teach your children to use poisonous words, but choose your words carefully to heal your own child and set them the right example. Now, when you go home today and you interact with the people living there, that you have to know that there are wounds, that there are fires all around them. And yet the tongue is powerful, and not only can it be destructive, but it can pour forth life-giving water if you choose your words carefully. That's my encouragement for you this morning is this week, don't speak recklessly. Don't speak thoughtlessly. Choose your words carefully, and you can heal. You can heal wounds that have burned for so long. You can heal poison that has sat in somebody's system for years. If you choose your words carefully and speak the loving words of encouragement that people who are made in God's image deserve to hear. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you, thankful for another day of life, knowing that you are the creator and you are the sustainer, and that we wouldn't be here if not for you. Father, we recognize a couple truths this morning, that the tongue is powerful, But God, that you created us and you gave us tongues, knowing that with them that we could do much damage, but also knowing that we could do much good. So Lord, we repent and ask forgiveness for those times when we have been the ones setting the fires and poisoning. Repent of the times when we've spoken carelessly, thoughtlessly, and recklessly. We ask forgiveness for those wounds that we've given to others. Lord, we don't want to be a source of wounding anymore. We don't want to be the ones who burn. We don't want to be a chariot wheel going through life, setting on fire everything that we touch. But God, we want to be springs of life-giving water that heal, that bring refreshment and joy to people's souls. We know that we can only achieve these things through your Son, through his death on the cross, that apart from him and apart from him dying for our sins, that we would just go on wounding and setting fires. Thank you, Christ, for coming and dying for our sins. Holy Spirit, convict and lead and guide us. Help us to see the opportunities this week, even today as we go home. Help us to see the opportunities that we have to heal instead of harm, to pour forth life-giving water with our words. It is in the Son's name that we pray all these things. Amen.